Thanks for joining us again for The Spirit According to the Word. We have come, believe it or not, to the last topic on this exhaustive study of what the Holy Spirit says about himself in scriptures. Isn't that something?
It is. We'll try not to be too long-winded for the last one.
Yes. And so this is talking about a dichotomy that you see in the New Testament, and in particular, you find it in three passages. We're going to look at all three of those, and that's the dichotomy between spirit and flesh. And so we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, where we were last week. And in these passages, the definite article, or its absence, I think is going to play a big part in our understanding of these things. And so Romans chapter 8, and just kind of backing up, getting a little bit of a prelude to this. Also, by the way, in chapter 7, you know, Paul is talking about the struggle that he has himself with sin. And I'm a little bit comforted to know that the Apostle Paul struggled. And that encourages me when I'm struggling, you know, that even Paul struggled.
Well, to read that any of these individuals that were servants of God struggled,
mm-hmm,
is an encouragement.
Yeah, absolutely. And so chapter 8 is kind of the climax, really, of the discussion from chapter 7, you know, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the answer is in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve law of God, but with the flesh law of sin. And it is through Jesus Christ that we are liberated from sin and from death." And so verse 1 of the next chapter starts with the word therefore. Therefore, because Jesus Christ came to liberate us from this body of death, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Full stop. Now, in the words that follow, Paul talks about who those are who are in Christ Jesus and who those are to whom there is no condemnation. And again, with any topic, with the Holy Spirit or with sin or condemnation, you need to consider everything that Scripture has to say about it. And, you know, Calvinists in particular will look at the first phrase of this verse and say, "See there, those who are in Christ have no condemnation. You cannot fall from grace. You cannot so sin as to lose your salvation because there's no condemnation. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what you do, you're good."
They missed that next phrase. They just need to keep reading, "who do not walk according to the flesh."
Yeah.
But according to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so now here again, "who do not walk according after the flesh, but after the Spirit," capital S. Now, what's interesting here is that the word "the" in the original does not occur before the word "flesh" or before the word "spirit." And so it's those who do not walk after flesh, but after spirit. And we understand what it means to walk after flesh, don't we?
Absolutely.
That's to follow sin. That's to do what I want to do. That's to be like the Israelites.
Worldly.
Yeah, to be like the Israelites in the day of the judges, right? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so that's not, you know, the flesh, some otherworldly entity. That's us. That's what we want to do. Those who walk after flesh. And then opposite of that is those who walk after spirit. Those who, instead of being guided by fleshly impulses, are guided by spiritual thinking and a spiritual mindset. So here's a dichotomy, not between flesh and the Holy Spirit, but between flesh and spirit, between being worldly and being spiritual. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? What are the principles that are guiding you? And I think we'll see that dichotomy borne out, and that it makes a lot of sense in this passage. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so that law of sin and death is what Paul talked about in chapter 7, that that's the law that he follows when he does the things he doesn't want to do because he wants to do them. when he falls off the wagon, that's the law of sin and death. In contrast to that is the law of the Spirit of life. That's the law of following God. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And you think about the law of Moses, right? The law of Moses had all of the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. But what was the one thing the law of Moses couldn't do? It couldn't make us holy. It couldn't take away our sin. Not really. And that's why there's remembrance every year on the Day of Atonement. And those sins were brought into remembrance with every sacrifice.
Rolled forward until the time of Christ.
Absolutely. And that was the one thing that the law of Moses could not do, but Christ could do.
You know, backing up to verse 2, you know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Reference back to what you mentioned from chapter 7, you know, is that kind of like the learning curve associated with that growth process as Christians?
Absolutely. You know, I mean, you think about when you're a kid learning how to ride a bike, most kids got training wheels. I didn't get no training wheels. And I had a lot of skint knees. But, you know, when I'd fall and I'd skin my knee and I'd cry, Dad'd say, get up. Get back on that bike. But I don't want to get up. Get back on that bike. And eventually, I probably learned to get my balance a little quicker without the training wheels. that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. When you fall off that spiritual bike, you get back up.
You know, the only way to make sure you never make a mistake is to do nothing.
Mm-hmm. And that's a mistake.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, and I did some of that. You know, I learned that I didn't fall off my bike if I didn't get on it. So sometimes I wanted to ride my bike so bad, so I would push my bike and run along beside it. And I never fell off of it that way. But I also couldn't keep up with all the other kids who were actually on their bikes. There's a spiritual lesson in there somewhere, isn't there?
There could be. You might be able to use that as an illustration sometime.
Yeah. So verse 4, he says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after flesh, but after spirit. Again, the word thee does not occur before flesh or spirit. And so the righteousness of the law, what the law could not accomplish in Christ, it is accomplished because Christ came in flesh to condemn sin and pay that price. So that those of us who are not walking after flesh, but rather walking after spirit, we're not guided by our own lusts and desires. We're guided by the Word of God. We can be righteous. So verse 5, for they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after spirit, the things of the spirit. Now, notice here, those who are after flesh mind the things of the flesh. So those who have a fleshly mind, they do the things that make the body feel good, the things that I want to do. They go get that tub of Bluebell ice cream out of the refrigerator at 11:30 at night. You know, they stay up late watching sitcoms on Saturday night when they know they need to be going to bed and getting ready for the Lord's Day. There are some other things, perhaps, that you can think of that those who are thinking with a fleshly mind might do to mind the things of the flesh. But those who are after spirit, and what's interesting, the King James capitalizes the word spirit in every occurrence in this chapter. But those who after spirit mind the things of the spirit. I would submit to you that this is our spirit. Those who are spiritually minded do the things that are good for their spirit. And that those who are fleshly minded do the things that make their flesh feel good. Well, which is going to be better in the long run?
I think we know the answer to that.
Yeah, Paul said bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all.
You know, and exercise is good, so how much more is godliness? How much more is daily Bible study?
Mm-hmm. And actually going out and doing the things, lifting those spiritual weights, being the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, that is to be fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, verse 6, the word spiritually is not capitalized. And so here's the idea again, is the fleshly mind or the spiritual mind? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in flesh cannot please God. This sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And, you know, you'll have to go back to a previous episode to look at those things there where, you know, those brethren there, they were still carnal. They were still babes because there was fighting and there was enmity among them. And Paul was saying, stop it. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And as long as you're thinking that way, you're not going to get it.
You know, be of the same mind. Let there be no divisions.
Yeah. And so when that's the gear that we're in, when that's the way that we're thinking, we've made ourselves the enemy of God. And we will not be subject to the law of God. We cannot be subject to the law of God when that's our mindset, when that's our motivation. Is it possible for us to be that way as Christians?
I believe so.
Yeah. And, you know,
if we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap.
Absolutely. And so those who are in flesh, those who have that mindset, they're not going to be able to please God. And then verse 9 starts with that big B word.
But.
But. Yeah. But y'all are not in flesh, but in spirit. If so be that Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, again, the word thee does not occur before flesh or spirit anywhere in verse 9. Now, here's what's interesting. Now, if any man have not, and the King James here says the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, what's interesting is before the word Spirit of Christ, there's actually the word a in the Greek. So if any man does not have a Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so before flesh and spirit, we don't have the definite article anywhere in this verse, but before Spirit of Christ, we specifically have the indefinite article. So y'all aren't in flesh, but in spirit. If so be, now think about how this reads, if so be that a Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have a Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so here's the idea, if we have a Spirit of God, if we have a Spirit of Christ, where's our mindset? Where's our thinking coming from?
It's going to be on the things that our God has told us.
Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be coming from what we know is in the book. And if we're not sure, we're going to look at the book. We're going to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22.
If we've written it on the tablet of our hearts, Proverbs 3 and I believe Proverbs 7.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah. And so he's saying in verses 6 through 8 that those who are fleshly minded are enemies of God and they're not subject to God's law and they can't be. But that's not you because you're a Christian. So don't think that way. Think with your spiritual eyes. Have the Spirit of God. Have the Spirit of Christ. And it's interesting, you know, here in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, there's this idea that as Christ, those who, verse 1, are in Christ, verse 10, Christ is in them, there's an if statement here. It's possible for us as Christians to not be living in such a way that we have a Spirit of God and a Spirit of Christ. But if, verse 11, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And now here in verse 11, he's saying that if that mindset, that spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead is living in us, then the same one who raised up Christ from the dead will also raise us from the dead. What are your thoughts there?
Nothing in addition yet.
Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if y'all live after flesh, y'all shall die, but if y'all through spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, y'all shall live. For as many as are led by a spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For y'all have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but y'all have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, in verses 13, 14, and 15, the word thee does not occur before the word spirit anywhere in the original. And so this is a dichotomy, not between the Holy Spirit and the fleshly mind, but between a spiritual mind and a fleshly mind. And there's all this if. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if, with a spiritual mind, you put the deeds of the body to death, you'll live. And as you're led by that spiritual mindset, that godly mindset, verse 14, then you're living like God's sons. And verse 16, then the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Now, so here in verse 16, you've got two spirits mentioned. You have our spirit and the spirit. The King James capitalizes the spirit, and our spirit is lowercase. What about the New King James there in verse 16?
Spirit and himself are capitalized, and then our spirit is lowercase.
Yeah, and you know, I would actually agree with the translators in their capitalization in that verse. And so here's the idea. Now, our spirit and the Holy Spirit bear witness together that we are children of God, that we are living according to spirit, not according to flesh. Now, how do we have the witness of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's going to be in the Scriptures, right?
Right.
Right, because the Holy Spirit told us, these are the things you need to do, this is the way you think, this is the way you behave. And then our spirit... What's the witness of our spirit then?
Well, does that go back to our groanings?
Yeah, it kind of does. And that's our heart, our mind saying, yeah, I'm doing the things. I'm doing the stuff. I'm living by the Bible. And when I see and I know in my heart of hearts that what I'm doing matches what the Holy Spirit has read, now my spirit and the Holy Spirit agree, and they're both saying, we're good. Which takes us back to verse 1. There's no condemnation. And we can have that confidence of knowing where we stand.
You know what's interesting is the more that we dig in to this section of verses right here, the more we realize the importance of digging into the whole word.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, the next passage that we see the dichotomy I want to look at is in Galatians, beginning in chapter 5 and about verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, starting in about verse 3, you know, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free in. And then he says, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by law, y'all are fallen from grace. By the way, the word thee does not occur before law in verse 4. And here's the idea. If you think that you can be saved just by living good enough, you're going to miss the boat. You can't. Nobody can. Only one man could, and he went to the cross for us to bridge that gap. And so if, and again, verse 3, if you want to go back and pull anything from the Old Testament and say, well, since they did this in the Old Testament, I'm going to do this, and it's going to be okay, and this is a religious thing, Paul says you better do the whole thing. You better make the 3 pilgrimages to Jerusalem every year and get a Levitical priest who's a documented descendant of Aaron to offer the sacrifice for you on the altar in the temple there on Mount Moriah. Oh, wait, hold on.
Those genealogies don't exist to prove that ancestry.
And also the temple's not there either. So
right.
Can't do that.
No.
We've got a problem then. We can't be justified by following the Old Testament. We cannot pull anything out of the Old Testament and say, well, see here, they did this, so we're going to do it too. And on the same token, we as Christians cannot, you know, check enough boxes and be good enough to deserve to get into heaven. That's not how that works. And that's that. Tangent here, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about taking the Lord's Supper. He who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself. That's not talking about the one who is unworthy. And, you know, when the plate comes around with the Lord's Supper, think, am I worthy? No, you're not. That's the point. If you think you're worthy, you most certainly are not. It's eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And that's why we need the blood of Christ, is because we're not worthy. We can't keep enough laws to be justified. We need grace. That's verses 1 through 4. So verse 5, for we, through Spirit, wait for hope of righteousness by faith. Now, the King James here has the word the. It's not in the original. They capitalize the word Spirit, saying that we, through the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. But this is just, we through Spirit wait for hope of righteousness. And here's the idea, because we're minding spiritual things, our mind is stayed, our hope is stayed on the righteousness that we have in Christ. And that's our faith. That we believe the promises of God and we believe in the sacrifice of Christ, and therefore we're okay. That's faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Y'all did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so this kind of goes on. And I'm going to skip down to verse 16 for time's sake. Paul says, this I say then, walk in spirit, and y'all shall not fulfill lust of flesh. The word thee does not occur before spirit, lust, or flesh in that verse. And this sounds a lot like what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Where's your mindset? Where's your heart? Where's your motivation? What's your guiding star? Is it what feels right, or is it what God says is right? He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that y'all cannot do the things that you would. Verse 17 is an interesting verse, especially when you look at the King James, who capitalized the Spirit in both places. What about the New King James there?
Yes, the New King James also capitalizes Spirit. in verse 17.
So with that reading, now you have our flesh lusting against the third person of the Godhead, who's lusting against our flesh, and the two are contrary, and it's a gridlock.
I don't think it works that way.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure no. But if this is, and again, if this is the flesh lusting against our spirit, our spiritual mindset, the spirit, this is the flesh, the fleshly mind against the spiritual mind, those two don't go together. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. But, verse 18, if y'all be led of spirit, y'all are not under law. The word these, not before spirit or law, in verse 18. And then verse 19, he talks about the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, verses 19 through 21, he lists the works of the flesh, and it's not an exhaustive list. In verse 21, he says, and such like. There's other things similar to this, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that these are the works of the flesh, and that means that these are the result of having Satan dwelling in your heart.
You know, no.
Satan's working on your heart, and that's no. You know, our Lord's brother makes it clear that you know, we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. That's you. That's all you. That's a temptation because that's what you want to do. And me too, by the way. And, you know, so the works of the flesh, this is what we do when we do what we want to do, and it doesn't work out well. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is a contrast between the works of the flesh. This is the natural result of being spiritually minded. The natural result of living in submission to God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's interesting that sometimes people look at this and say, well, that's the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart and the Holy Spirit working on you. Well, there's some problems with that. Because I know, I've seen, and I'm sure you probably have too, people who genuinely love. And they don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They're not Christians, not by any stretch of the imagination. I've seen some very lovely Muslim families. They love one another. And they have joy. And they have peace. They have gentleness. They don't have the Holy Spirit. But these are the results of being spiritually minded. These are the results of following things that are of eternal weight and consequence. Verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in spirit, let us also walk in spirit. And again, the word thee does not occur before spirit, either place there in verse 25. If we're living a spiritual life, let's act like it. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual... That takes you all the way back up to verse 22. Are you spiritual? Let's look and see. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted again. The word thee doesn't occur before spirit in verse 1. But the King James doesn't capitalize the word spirit in verse 1. What about the New King James?
Lowercase.
So here's this dichotomy between a fleshly mind and a spiritual mind. You have the things that a fleshly mind does because it does what it wants to do. And then you have the natural result of a spiritual mind, a mind that is led by obedience to God. And that's the dichotomy that Paul creates here in Galatians chapter 5. One more passage which is in a lot of ways parallel, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 15. Paul says, "See then that y'all walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And again, notice here, being a fool and being unwise is in contrast to living carefully, to using your time well, to understanding what God's will is. If you don't understand God's will, then you're going to be unwise. You're going to be a fool. But if you're being careful, you can use your time well. And then verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the word "thee" does not occur in the original, but the King James writers stick it in there and capitalize the word "Spirit." How about yours?
Same in the New King James, it's capitalized.
And again, so here, this is a command. If this is the third person of the Godhead, this is a command to be filled with the third person of the Godhead. How do you do that? Like, is there like a pour spout? Or, I mean, how? I don't know. And here's what's interesting, also in verse 18, this word "being drunk with wine," this is a very specific verb for being drunk. And this refers to the process of becoming intoxicated. This is the process of drinking. So don't be filling yourself with wine. That leads to excess. But instead, be filling yourselves with Spirit, with spiritual things. By the way, notice these two are mutually exclusive. You cannot be drinking and be filling your life with spiritual things at the same time. It's one or the other. Pick one. And tell me this, when is it acceptable for a Christian not to be filled with Spirit? Because that's the time when it's acceptable for a Christian to drink. Let me know when you find that time. I'll be interested to see when that is. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, leave it alone. Leave it alone. It does not lead to spiritual things. And then he goes on and says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And so here again, it's that fleshly mind that's unwise, versus that mind that is spiritual, that being filled with Spirit, the understanding what God's will is, and living according to it. If you don't understand God's will, you can't live by it. You've got to understand it, and then you've got to follow it. That requires careful living, verse 15. It involves careful use of time, verse 16. That's a spiritual mind. So there's this dichotomy between a fleshly, worldly mind and a spiritual, godly mind. You see it in Romans chapter 8. You see it in Galatians chapter 5. You see it in Ephesians chapter 5. Flesh versus Spirit. You have any other thoughts there?
Well, you know, that whole idea of knowing the will of God, you know, he's given us his will and his word.
Mm-hmm.
And then you look at that phrase in verse 16, you know, redeeming the time because the days are evil, the idea of using our time wisely. You know, I remember when I was in college, someone asked me how often I read my Bible, and I answered by saying not as often as I'd like to. And so he took this green notebook that I had in front of me, and he wrote something in it. You know, you make time for the things that are important to you. If living spiritually is important to us, we're going to make time for daily Bible study. We're going to do it. We're going to redeem the time and make sure that we know what God's will is so that we can live that spiritual life.
Absolutely. That is very true. You make time for the things that are important to you. That'll preach. Yeah. And so this dichotomy in these three passages, I think a lot of times is misunderstood, and the capitalization choices of the translators is not helpful in a lot of these cases. And so that's it. That's everything that I have found in my study of what the Holy Spirit says about himself in Scripture. And so, I mean, for us today, we see, you know, that the Spirit dwells in the church, and that the baptism, the gift, and the promise of the Spirit were the miraculous ability given to the apostles, given to the church of the first century, that were proof of truth. And that the Spirit's relationship to prayer, you know, that we are to pray in a spirit of holiness, that we need to have the right mindset when we come before God in prayer. And thanks be to God that the one who he has designated as our mediator, the one who's qualified to be our mediator, knows what's in our mind and in our spirit when all we can do is just groan. And he can articulate those things to the Almighty, and he does that for us because our spirit is known by Christ. And by the way, since our spirit is known by Christ, we need to think about where our mindset is. Are we thinking about fleshly things? Or are we thinking about spiritual things? What runs your calendar? What runs your life and your decisions? And that's it. And I think when we look at what the Spirit says about himself and we set aside all of our preconceived notions and ideas and even perhaps especially those of the translators and we read these things with fresh eyes, I think that the doctrine that he presents is refreshingly simple and cohesive.
And not as complicated as we may have thought.
No, absolutely. So that's it. That's the last episode in this series. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. And again, we don't claim to know it all by any means. This is a result of a lot of study. And you might see something that I haven't seen. Please let us know. Get that to us. And you know, we'd love to consider those things and come to unity as we come to a better understanding of the truth. So, stay in the book. May God bless you.